this morning, the seventh week of Easter, we're going to be going from Romans, so you can remain seated for this. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and we'll read this in Jesus' name. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produces endurance, and our endurance produces character, and our character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given for us. For while we were yet still weak, in the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that is before us. Allow us to take it in. Allow us to hear it. And allow your spirit to speak and man and flesh to be silent. Sanctify us in this truth, Father, because we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know. It's just been... it's been a wild week. It's been a roller coaster of a week with emotions. I can sense even what brother is saying, that the emotions do run high. I'll be a little selfish when I speak this way, so please forgive me for that. But dealing with Camp Lutte has always been a blessing, but also a challenge. And what the challenge is balancing. Balancing the church, balancing Lutte. The one thing that we have going for us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, in the summertime, people are generally busy. I always repeat this. A lot more elders are running off to go have coffee or do their shopping. People aren't necessarily in the summertime looking for me to come knocking on their door. I'm not saying it's not important. But there is that balancing act of what do we serve? How do we serve? You know, we may look at, we have a few people in the congregation that could use some attention, and Lord willing, we will give it. But we also, whether we like it or not, own Camp Lutte. And the other part of it is we see hundreds of people coming out there in the summertime, if not thousands. And it's an opportunity to have ministry there too. The one thing that I feel very blessed about is people are starting to learn how to find me. They'll find me at camp. They'll send me a text. They'll send me an email. I have internet now out there for myself. I pay for it myself. But anyways, I say that so people don't tie into it and say, well, we need it now. No, we want Lutte to be preserved from that. But people are starting to learn how to find me. And that to me is a blessing because I will gladly drop what I'm doing and meet with people. I just need to know. But the balance of trying to serve them both. And then when I got to this year, I knew it would be tougher. It would be a lot tougher because we lost Brother Dan. And Dan and Connie have been there, and this is not going to be about them, but they've been side by side with me for 8 years out there. And, you know, I told Dan more than once because he was slowing down, believe it or not. Dan could slow down. But anyways, I said, I don't care if you could only come out here and pick up 2 sticks a day. Having someone here means a lot to me. I'm not alone. So this year was a little tougher. But when I was feeling darker, when I was feeling like I was really struggling with this whole thing of opening the camp, the Lord took care of me. Two groups called me that same week when I was feeling in my dumps. And they said very plainly, we're coming up. We're going to help you take the barn down. We're going to work for you. So I had 2 weeks of workers out there. And my heart last week was just rejoicing. We're out there tearing down barns. The emotional part of that is we understand the heritage, the history, the neighbors, they understood, and they almost cried watching it come down. 100 years that thing had been there. But to see the men and the women getting together and working together to have this happen, it was an emotional time. God knows what we need, and he knows how, in reality, we need to keep functioning in our lives. To watch, even like I said, opening-wise, that funeral, and to see family taking care of family. And to hear of other people that have been involved in so many other things that are going on in life, that's the gift that we have. I'm going to be the first to say it. I love this congregation. I'm not trying to single it out from any other. But we are community-minded, we are loving, and we help each other. That's a blessing. And see, I believe we can go through this because we have that heritage behind us. And that's exactly more or less what Paul is trying to talk about, who we are. Who we are in Jesus Christ as believers. He says very straightforward, going from the last chapter, describing how even through Abraham there was this faith that moved forward. That Abraham wasn't saved by works in reality, but it was the faith that he had in the work that he was performing. So Paul comes in this place and he's talking about a peace with God through faith itself. He says, now on account of everything I just shared with you on Abraham, and you can go back tonight and read that in chapter 4. He says, since we have been justified. This isn't a question. What Paul is speaking here very strongly, he says, we have been made right before God, justified by faith. It isn't our actions. It isn't things that we can perform or how hard we work or what commandments we keep. In reality, it is by that gift of faith that God gives us to believe in his word. And that's something that it's kind of funny, Arvo spoke today because I was going to mention him. During the service yesterday, Mel spoke, the husband of Karen. He spoke about the words that Arvo shared with him 44 years ago when they got married. And I was sitting here and Mel was speaking there. And he was sharing about how those words were true. And I thought, how beautiful is that? That words that were spoken at a wedding service 44 years ago are just as true today. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the word that we read from the Gospels that was given to us generations ago is just as viable today as it ever was. The world may not understand it, but it needs to hear it. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God, and it is a powerful tool. I know, I'm not blind. We live in some difficult times. I know that I'm not impressed with what I see going on in our own nation. But it doesn't determine who we are. And it doesn't determine what our purpose is as believers in Jesus Christ. We are still to move forward in faith. We are to move forward with truth. And we are to speak in reality the truth to all people that we encounter. And this is what he's saying. Paul says, we are justified. I understand that by faith. So in this justification, in being made right before God, we have a peace. We have a peace. But where is that peace? It's not between us and the world. I'm not saying to run out and try to be an enemy. But the peace that we have in the justification of Christ Jesus is between us and God the Father. That's the peace that we have. I know you're probably sick of hearing about it, but you remember a few years ago when I preached on a Christmas Eve service? And I said, we always talk about peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. But do you realize it doesn't mean peace with earth? In the middle of the turmoil, in the middle of what we see, we still can have peace on this earth because we have the hope of Christ. We have a hope that is above these circumstances. We have a hope that is above monetary values, above government values, above all of these other issues. We have a peace with God because of the work of Christ Jesus. We have a peace in reality going through the understanding of death of our loved ones because we know with a great hope that they are going somewhere better. We have a peace going through our struggles upon this earth because we know that these struggles will either make us stronger upon this earth or in reality they will lead to victory. And that's what this text so strongly talks about. Are we facing hard times? Absolutely. But we still have a peace when we look to Christ Jesus, when we look to God the Father. He says, we have been justified by faith. We have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to understand how many times it speaks about him, in him, through him, by him. It's not our work. He says, through him. He says, we have also obtained access by faith into what? Now, through Christ Jesus, we have an access through this faith that we have in him. We have an access to unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That's what grace in reality means. Not something that I have earned, not something that I have acquired, but something that has been bestowed upon me or poured out on me. I have this grace. Do we live in that? Do we enjoy the grace that we have? Is that what contributes to the peace that we have in a difficult place? We have this grace. And I love how he ends that statement. He says, by faith into his grace in which we stand. This is talking very strongly about standing firm. In the middle of the winds, in the middle of the trials, in the middle of the difficulties, we stand firm. He says, so, we understand life is not perfect. Life is not always going to go the way we think it's going to go. He says, so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, in the revealing of God through our lives, through Christ Jesus, through the Spirit, through his word. He says, this is where we look to. This is where our hope is found. See, oftentimes, people will turn around and they'll ask a question, and I'm not making fun of it. It's true. I've questioned the same way. But you'll find people that have come to you that are outside of the church, let's say, and they'll say, well, if there's a God, then why is there suffering? If there's a God, why do people have cancer? If there's a God, why is there Alzheimer's? And in reality, I say, because we live in a fallen world, all the more I need to see God. And because we have cancer, because we have Alzheimer's, because we have these issues going on, all the more call for God. But my reality is, do I define God by a fallen world, or do we define God and know God by the revelation through his word and by the power of his spirit? Where are we looking? Are we looking to Fox News? Are we looking to CNN? Sky News? What are we looking at? Don't think that I don't watch them. But we have to come back to the reality of our life is hid and strengthened in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says very plainly, we now, by this faith that he has given us, we stand in unmerited favor and we stand firm. We're immovable. He says, so when we're immovable, we rejoice in this hope of the revealing of God. He says, not only that, he says, then we're equipped. We're equipped to rejoice or to be able to take even suffering. I used to drive me nuts. One of my seminary teachers used to say, he says, we can suffer and we can suffer well in Christ Jesus. You ever thought about that? I've seen people suffer well. Not saying I have that gift so far, and I don't know if I really want it right now. But I have seen people laying on a deathbed rejoicing Jesus, praising Jesus, as nurses are trying to feed them morphine. That's how, in reality, we get through these times. That's how we raise families. That's how we get month to month in our financial situation. That's how we deal with catastrophic diseases. That's how we deal with everything. As believers in Christ, we go through it not alone, but in Christ Jesus. He says, so not only that, he says, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that they're not for waste, they're not for want, they're not for just something to do. He says, but actually now these sufferings, they produce what? Endurance, strength. We tell our kids that. We tell them that with sports things. Yeah, you're going to fail. You might even get hurt. The ball might hit you. You might fall and skin your knees, but it'll make you stronger. It'll make you more attentive. Well, for the Christian, is it any different? We might get skun up knees. We might get hurt. But these times are used to build character, to strengthen us. I think what our nation is going through right now is difficult. I don't like it. You can call me what camp you want. I think both camps are sick. They got a problem. But can these times make our nation stronger and make us remember our neighbor more and be there for one another and to encourage one another? That's why I pray that we would go to a service tomorrow to honor those that have given their lives. Because we are here because God allowed them to do that. Will we allow these things to make us stronger? Or will they make us weaker? He says, this suffering produces endurance. Endurance what? Produces character. Have you ever seen someone's character grow? I think I have. I think God has actually in my life very much allowed even my preaching style, everything to change over time because going through circumstances. See, when we're young and we think we know everything, and I'm not making fun of anyone, I was that way for sure, right? We know it all. What do they say when your kid's a teenager? They think, man, are you dumb, right? And then they say, boy, by the time they're 21, they can't believe how much mom and dad learned. It's because we mature. And we grow going through all the circumstances that we must go through. He says, so this endurance, going through the struggles, going through the trials, not alone, but through Christ Jesus. Our marriages do this, don't they? In the beginning of my marriage, I figured everything was going to be perfect. I had it all figured out. I'd be able to take care of everything. And then I realized that that woman is a whole different breed than me. And I had to learn. And she had to learn. And we had to grow together. And we went through some hard times. We went through some difficult times. One of my favorite words to say to her in the beginning of our marriage was divorce. Sorry, I grew up in a house and I'm not blaming anybody, but that was the answer, divorce. Man, I wouldn't want to say that word anymore. Because God has shown me the preciousness of my marriage. So you turn around and you see that these times produce endurance, and these endurances now continue to produce character, create us more to the image of what God would desire. He says, and then what? Going through this process of actually getting all the way up to the point of becoming an individual or a character in this whole thing, he says, you have a hope. You have hope. See, if we turned around and just gave our kids everything they wanted, we just threw it at them, they would expect it at all times. But when we teach our children to work for things and to gain things and to actually, and this is a monetary thing that we're talking about, an earthly example, they learn that they can do it. The first time it might seem overwhelming to them, but when they actually go through the process of working and saving, they learn, hey, I can do this. And the next time they're like, that's not such a big feat, I can do it again. Or when you turn around and you look at a project that you have to do, or maybe something that the house needs, you think, how am I ever going to do this? Obviously, by prayer through Christ, we go to it, we put our hand to the plow, we don't look back, but we realize if God got us to it, he will get us through it. He will get us through it. This is what he's talking about. Experience in reality works hope. I pray that you feel more confident that God, as you are older, and I'm talking to more of the older couples here, that God has brought you through it, and he will do it again. That is that experience that he's talking about here. And then he says, and when you have this hope, he says, you'll never ever be embarrassed. That's what we always take shame for. That's not what it means. The word shame here, it says hope works that you would not have shame. He says that you will not be let down. That's what it has more of a reason to understand in Greek, is that you would not be let down. He says, so this endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. When we trust in God, we will not be let down. I think we have to always say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. How many times have we thought, this is exactly what God wants for me, man, I'm going to go for it, and we go for it, and we realize, this didn't work out. But then we also, if we open our minds, say, it wasn't meant to be. It wasn't good for me. To bring us back to the understanding of trusting that God holds us in the palm of his hands, that God sees us and he orchestrates our lives in his spirit, that we could have this hope. We will not be let down. And he says, why will we not be let down? Because we're not operating on our feelings anymore. Because God's love has actually been poured into our hearts. God's love and encouragement has been poured into our hearts. How? How did he do this? By the power of his Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit. We're not wandering generalities. God loves us so much that he saw, if I could put it in very simple terms, he saw that we were corrupt people. We were messed up. We were pots of clay that were dirty inside. We couldn't do anything to clean ourselves. We couldn't go through enough scrubbing. We couldn't do enough works. So he looked upon us and he said, I got a choice. Destroy them or save them. He did it once. He flooded the earth. And he said, I'll never do that again. I think it because it brought him so much pain. Because when he created everything, he loved it. And he said it was good. We just went wayward. But he saw us as corrupt beings, and he thought, well, either I could save them or destroy them. So he chose, in reality, to save us. It was a gift from him. So then he came to this earth, and he, in reality, did his mission, but most of all, showed exactly his love for each and every one of us, and then, ultimately, showing the greatest love, gave himself in our place. Paid the debt upon the cross for each and every one of us. Now by this grace through faith, we now have this understanding of who Christ is and what he is to me as a redeemer, and therefore I become, in this faith, a worthy vessel. Not that I did something, but that Christ cleansed me by grace through faith. The work of the cross is done. So now I become a worthy vessel to hold the Spirit. See, in the Spirit is the love of God entering into our lives. And so to me, it's like a big cycle here that he's talking about. He says, so his love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to each and every one of us. See, before, when you look in the Old Testament, it often talked about the Spirit being upon people. But now when you look in the New Testament, after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, is the Spirit within people. Much more effectual because it conforms us to the image of his Son. This is who we are. So when we look around in the world and we see everything crazy, don't become overwhelmed. I'm not saying not have a concern. I'm not saying not do the right thing. I'm not saying do your part. But don't become overwhelmed with it. And I know it's easy to do. I do it all the time. But we have to come back to the center. Christ center. And allow his Spirit to speak to us because he gives it to us and he pours it into our hearts. And so it's been given to each and every one of us. And he says, and I'm going to tell you the truth. While we were actually weak, when we had no ability to help ourselves, this is what he means. We had no ability to help ourselves. We couldn't do it. At the perfect time, Christ died for the holy people, right? It's not what it says. Christ died for the ungodly. Does the Heavenly Father affect you? Does the Holy Spirit work in your lives? Do you feel close to Jesus Christ? You know, I pray you say yes. I pray that you can say yes. The Lord is in my life and he is powerful. But my neighbor's a little nuts and he doesn't have any use for the Lord and I don't like quite agree with him and they're against me and everything else. Or our government, or whatever it may be, the boogeyman in our closet. But Christ died for them too. Doesn't mean that they know it yet. There's another part of the gospel that take care of that. How beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. But they don't know it yet. But he says he came for the ungodly. So he came for everyone. He says, and we understand this in natural life. I love it because Paul talks this way too. He talks about earthly things. He says, we understand. He says, scarcely in reality for a righteous person will someone else die for them. He says, but actually we can see that maybe perhaps for a good person, one might die. And you can come into the situation of saying, well, what would that be? Well, you know, if some random person that I don't know is about to face death, am I really that quick to jump in front of a bullet for them? That's our earthly example. We talk about that all the time. But what about our children? And that's what he's talking about here. He says, we do know for a good person that maybe someone would. In other words, you do what you can do to save your child. But I think what he's doing here is he's also bringing it full circle back. Who are we? We are the children of God. And in reality, he will take a bullet for us. But the fact of it is, he says, for a righteous man would someone die, but perhaps for a good person, one would dare die. He says, but look at God. Stop looking at everything else. Stop looking at the scenarios that you have in front of you. He says, but look. He says, because God shows his love for us. This is how God shows his love for us. While we were in the depths of sin, when we couldn't do anything for ourselves, Christ died for us. See, even that neighbor, even that person that thinks differently, even that government official that we're so angry at, and I'm no different. I'm not trying to pretend I am. Christ died for them. But do they know it? Oftentimes, I want to conform people to the image of my thoughts. I used to serve under Pastor Earl, and Earl would always say, and we end up making little Earls. You don't need any more little Jessies running around here, that's for sure. But Christ died for them, that they could conform to the image of him, share the gospel, share the message. That's why it is always important. It doesn't mean that we don't do the truth. It doesn't mean we don't say the truth. There's a proper time and place for all of this stuff. But the church stands on the gospel of Jesus Christ and that alone. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. Doesn't mean we're inactive. It means as believers, we are all the more active in what is right and stop being lazy. I know that's hard to hear, right? I get lazy too. Look at the ministry of Jesus. And I battle this personally myself. How much did he preach about the government? He preached the word. He helped the people. He healed the people. He fed the people. He encouraged the people. He gave his life for the people. We do the same. We do the same. Because we are ambassadors of his gospel. But it doesn't mean that we have to agree what's going on around us, and we can voice that in our places. Trust me. I've been to rallies. I've been all kinds of things, probably should get involved more, but my life is focused, I pray, on Christ. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, trust me, you know that I'm not. It gets a little derailed at times, but usually it's more monetary things that derail me. But anyways, but God showed his love for us all. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now we have been made right, justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Immensely. What is it if we gain the whole world but lose our soul? We are saved from wrath by him. He says, for while we were enemies, we were separated, we were enemies of God. He says, we were reconciled. Basically what this says in the very plain terms is, while we were separated and we were against God, God bought us back. We were sold out to the adversary, and God bought us back, reconciled. He says, to God, by how? The death of his son. He says, and actually much more than that. We are now reconciled. Shall we be saved by his life? He says, in other words, now, if we are reconciled by that work upon the cross, by Golgotha, for each and every one of us, how much more now is our life worth? We are saved by his life, because he's resurrected, we are resurrected. He says, and more than that, we also rejoice. And this is something I think we could spend a little more time doing. Rejoicing. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the payment. Reconciliation. We have been bought back. You don't owe anybody anything. In this earthly life, we might. Sure. Yep. I've signed my name many times. Did it again not long ago. Got a nice red shiny truck. Oh well. That's the way life is sometimes. But in our spiritual life, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we owe no man anything. We have been bought back. We are precious. What are they going to take from us? Our birthday? They can't take your birthday away. That was God's. He gave it to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have great reason to rejoice. We have great reason to live confidently in this world. And I will reiterate, doesn't mean we don't say the right thing and do the right thing. It doesn't mean that we don't do our part as citizens of a nation. But we don't live in fear. And when we don't live in fear, I honestly think we will be all the more powerful. Because they can't take it away. Pray for them. Pray for leaders. Pray for our community leaders. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for your family. But all the more, speak that love of God. For truly, that is the gift to this world. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's pray again. We said pray a lot, so we better pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this payment. I would say half of our lives are dedicated to our monetary value, Father, of what we owe and how we're going to get it paid off before we retire. But Father, allow our eyes to be fixated on everything that you have paid. That our debt is gone through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we are free. And allow us to live in that victory. And allow us to feel our confidence in your work. In him, through him, by him. And Father, sanctify us. Set us apart for your purpose, for your honor, for your glory. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.